Please turn with me to the first letter to Timothy, chapter 4. First letter to Timothy, chapter 4. Last week we've just finished reading chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 16 leads into chapter 4. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And then, in chapter 4, verse 1 onwards, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Following that great declaration of truth in chapter 3 and verse 16, we see here in verse 1 of chapter 4 that the Spirit says, despite all that God has done in order for man's redemption, there will be those who will turn their backs on him. The word now could be translated notwithstanding or but. The Spirit expressly says, that is, God the Holy Spirit. And incidentally, that reminds us that the Holy Spirit is a person in his own right. God, the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, co-essential with God the Father and God the Son. And we have him speaking in Scripture. We see him speaking himself in chapter 10 of Acts. In Acts chapter 10, for example, Peter had just had a vision, and now the Holy Spirit told him what to do about it. Acts chapter 10 and verse 19. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise therefore, go down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Here's personality ascribed to the Holy Spirit. He's not just an influence. He is a person in his own right. And in our text, he's speaking again. The Spirit speaks expressly, emphatically, that means, in spite of all the revelation, all the appearance of God to his people, to humanity, God manifest in the flesh, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Speaking not only in his own right, but speaking through his messengers. He speaks himself. He also utters his message through the prophets and through apostles. David, for example, in 2 Samuel chapter 23 says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, and his word was in my tongue. So he speaks through his messengers as well. What is the message that he has to give? It is a warning. In latter times, some will depart from the faith. That is, following the events of his incarnation, the incarnation of God the Son, there would still be those who would deny the facts, who would turn their backs on this truth. Some will depart from the faith. That is, some people who had up to then confessed the Lord Yeshua to be God manifest in the flesh, there would be some amongst them that would be misled. In chapter 1 and verse 19 of 1 Timothy, I'll read from verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Here's an example of what is meant. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. And these are the ones being spoken of here. They have departed, they have abandoned, they have apostatized from the faith. In Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, we have Shaul's dying charge to the elders at Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. These are the ones being warned about here, and it's good for us in these days to take due warning and to keep our wits about us, because we are living in those times and in that climate. They depart from the faith, that is, from the truth concerning salvation through faith in Messiah. Why is it that they have departed? We read here, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, paying attention to what they know are false messages, false doctrines, teachings contradicting the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Messiah, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The God of this age has blinded their eyes, giving heed. And that reminds us of how Adam and Eve fell. They gave heed to the deceiver. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy. The first thing we read about them is, in verse 1, they will depart from the faith. Secondly, they will give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Thirdly, speaking lies in hypocrisy. And that means, of course, the evil spirits speaking through them. We saw in chapter 4, verse 1, God speaks by his spirit through his servants. The devil also has his servants through whom he is speaking, belying their profession. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16 puts it very clearly. Titus 1 and verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. It's those spoken of in verse 15. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. We get a shock once in a while to see how people whom we looked up to have turned their backs on what they vigorously proclaimed and defended once, but now they're denying it and washing their hands of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 5, they're described like this: having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, or more literally, hypocritical liars. That is, they know what the truth is, and they're deliberately denying it. They're deliberately suppressing the truth that is found here, that they know to be true, and yet they've denied it. It's a shocking situation, and we read about it also, that they have their own conscience seared with a hot iron. The word seared is branded or cauterized. David had people like that in his day. Let's look at Psalm 58, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 58, reading from verse 3. Psalm 58, reading from verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. Or again, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's the picture here of these people mentioned in Timothy, having their own conscience seared with the hot iron. That may raise a question: what is meant by a conscience seared with the hot iron? The answer is that it's probably a picture taken from the barbaric methods of slavery, where the slave owner branded his slave with a hot iron to make sure that that slave was known as his possession. And now the picture is being transferred to these people who have sold their consciences, who have taken their conscience captive and branded their conscience in the same way as a slave owner brands his slave. Verse 3, forbidding to marry. That's another hallmark of doctrines of demons, hindering marriage. In Colossians chapter 2, we have the same situation. The believers in Colossae were being plied by similar teachings. Colossians 2, verses 20 to 23. Therefore, if you died with Messiah from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They appear to be very spiritual for doing that, but here we read that although they appear to be ascetic, they are false, they're guilty of a false asceticism. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Forbidding to marry and also hindering people from eating food that God has provided for us. In Genesis chapter 1, God said to Adam in chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, I have given to you and to all the creatures of this earth every green herb for food. Then, after the sin of man, in chapter 9 of Genesis, the rules are amended. Genesis chapter 9. A new situation applied. Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. Forbidding to marry, forbidding to eat that which God has provided. Marriage is one of God's institutions, and so is diet. Foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Thanksgiving is a characteristic of believers, and in God's family, we thank Him for the food that He has given us to eat. Verse 4 gives us the reason. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. This is the true picture. Every creature, every living thing, animal or vegetable, has been created by God. When God saw what He had made, He saw all He had made, and behold, it was all very good. But then the question arises, what about diet? God prescribed a certain diet for the people of Israel. What about them? Well, God made rules for the people of Israel for His own purpose. But what He had to give to them was limited by His will for them. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. When God prescribes limitations, we are happy to accept them, but we don't accept those who play God and who tell us what we can eat and what we cannot. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 46 and 47. This is the law of the beasts and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. When God prescribed those rules to the people of Israel, He said, these shall be unclean unto you. I have prescribed those animals that you may eat and those you may not. Those birds and those fishes too, I have put certain boundaries for my own wise and holy purposes. But for the rest of the nations, God did not prescribe any limitation. And we see that also in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. This is the Council of Jerusalem, writing to the believing Gentiles in Antioch. Acts 15, verse 28 and 29. You notice in these verses there's no limitation to what they may eat. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will fare well. There is a big if here. In verse 4 of 1 Timothy 4, if it is received with thanksgiving. When Peter was commanded to eat from those animals that were let down in a big sheet, he said, there never came anything unclean or impure into my mouth. And he was one that was submitted to the will of God, to the dietary rules of God. The if here refers to the fact that the conscience is involved. And if a person feels they cannot eat it, they should not. In Romans 14, we read that. Let's look at it, Romans 14, verse 22 and 23. Do you have faith? have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. The dietary laws were given to Israel for God's own holy purposes. They have reason to them. They are better for the health not to be eaten. But if anybody wished to eat them, they may. Sanctified by the word of God and prayer, verse 5. Scripture used in blessing. Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. We prayed that prayer. He who brings forth bread from the earth. That is also found in the Psalms. God who brings forth bread from the earth. Blessings are to be pronounced when people are partaking of food. And it's the blessings that are an antidote to abuse. Prayer always should be offered when eating. And in this case, every creature of God is good. Verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Yeshua Mashiach, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Remind the brethren of this, he says, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Timothy was told to tell his people that they were not to listen to human laws, human legislation, human doctrine, human tradition. To do everything by prayer and nothing without it. Scriptures used in blessings, as with the Hamotzi. And we also find that when thanksgiving is used, that there's less abuse. Look at our people when we say the blessing over the wine. That very blessing also helps to preserve us from abuse of the wine because we just prayed over it. So when we can, with a free conscience, pray over anything, that is an antidote against abuse. And he ends by saying, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Yeshua Mashiach. There are those who from conscience will not eat anything that is not biblically kosher in the dietary laws of Moses. There's no condemnation to such for refusing to eat other foods, other animals that are listed as unclean in the law of Moses. But there are those whose conscience will allow them to eat any and every kind of creature, and those are equally free from condemnation. So to each his own, to each guided by their conscience, and beware of searing that conscience with the hot iron. There's something else that he has that we have to beware of. It's in verse 7 and 8. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. Contrarywise, avoid, step aside from unspiritual irrelevances, impertinent talk. Instead of this, exercise yourself rather to godliness. The word for exercise means train up yourself. It's even more vivid than that. It means strip yourself of everything that is contrary, that would get in the way of your doing so. Strip yourself, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The reason is, because we exercise ourselves rather to godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Godly exercise is superior even to bodily exercise. Not that bodily exercise is not beneficial, but there's something even more important and more profitable, and that is the one on which we place our emphasis, godliness. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Through physical exercise, we may tone ourselves up physically, but through spiritual exercise, we tone ourselves up spiritually, and the soul is far more worth than the body. Verse 10, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. In this verse, God is represented as the preserver as well as the Savior of all men. One of the Psalms says, O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. God is the protector of men and women. And the pity is that men and women have turned their backs on him. The world has said what the adversaries of Yeshua said, not this man Yeshua, but Barabbas. The world has echoed that cry, and therefore the world has rejected Yeshua and now is being dominated by wicked men, by evil. But God in it all is limiting the evil, and he's still the Savior and the preserver, the protector of all kinds of people. And in fact, when we read he's the Savior of all men, it means if all men would accept him, he would save them all. If every one of them believed on him, he would save them all. His salvation is able to accomplish the salvation of every last human being that is born into this world. And verse 11 ends our study for this morning. These things command and teach. Insist on it, and then give them the reason. In the army, we are bidden, first of all, to obey what is told, and then to ask questions. Even if we have questions, our duty is to obey first and to ask afterwards. An example of that is Jeremiah. God told Jeremiah, when he was in prison, your nephew is coming to sell a piece of property, buy it. So Jeremiah did what he was told. He bought that piece of property. But what good was it for him? He was in jail. Well, after his nephew had left, he turned to God and asked God, what is the meaning? What is the purpose? And God gave him the meaning. God said, this piece of property that you have bought will one day be valuable real estate. And it is a token of the day when the people of Israel will come back into their own country. So the motto is here, the moral is, do what God says and then ask him if he is pleased to give us the reason for what he has told us to do. Well, time has gone. Let's have a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, help us by your grace to avoid false doctrine and to avoid overemphasis on the truth, so that we may ever proclaim the truth as it is in Messiah, not exaggerating nor minimizing. We pray in the Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.